Good morning. Welcome to the MT Price 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this little meeting is more than just a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study. And it's a little program that we call Bible Study with the Sincottis, as we're joined today by Arthur and Susanna Sincotti and my lovely wife, Tammy Lynn Clark, for the study today, which Arthur sent on the names of God. And so before we kick it off, we'll just say good morning and invite Arthur to say good morning as well.
Morning, everyone. It's great to be here. It genuinely is. This is my joy. We can open in prayer and just invite the presence of God and the Holy Spirit to intermingle with us, that we would come into alignment with what God's doing this morning. And it's Sunday morning, so God's busy. It's his favorite day. He's working in the hearts of pastors all over the country, stirring up a word. At least I certainly hope he is, and believe indeed, because we're His word goes forth, it does not come back void. And that's what we're stepping out in faith with today and every Sunday as we do these studies. We know that as we lift God's word up and exalt it and give it a place and proclaim it, that it's powerful. He fashioned the universe by his word. And Lord, as we proclaim your word today, believing you for great things. We thank you for our gathering here. Thank you for one another and for the technology that allows us to continue to be a community, even though we're many miles apart in distance. And we pray your blessing over this time together. Ask for an open heaven. And we ask all these things in the powerful name and by the authority of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So today's study is indeed the names of God, plural. There are many, indeed. And so I did something similar about a little bit over a year ago called What's in a Name? Names are powerful and very important. And as we engage in language, names are an outcropping or a component of our language. It's how we identify one another. And in some cases, it becomes a method of identifying ourselves. And I open with the scripture that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We used to do that song where we go, the righteous run into it and are safe. Safe. You have to do all the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I don't think I'm spilling the beans to say that the church in Philmont is going to be called a strong tower.
Based on that scripture.
Based on that scripture.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah. And since no one has named God, because that would be a little silly, it's not that these names come from our own imagination that we've named God, but he's known by his attributes and the way he has revealed himself to us. So this becomes descriptive. This is how we know and understand who God is. And it's his desire that we would know and understand him. Jesus says in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that you would know God and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. And if you contemplate how we know one another and the natural plane in the terra firma, this is one of the methods how we come to know each other. Yeah. And the point of entry oftentimes is a name. What is your name? Susanna and I went to a party on Friday night. A new couple had moved into our neighborhood, or the neighborhood where my shop is, and they're delightful couple and very outgoing, and they introduced themselves and invited us over one afternoon for tea and light fare, and then got a text that she was having a birthday party and was inviting much of the neighborhood because they were new to the neighborhood. Mm. So we got to engage with some folk, very eclectic group, mixed group of people that we wouldn't normally fellowship with. Mm. But it was a great time. We met some really cool people. And of course, always the point of introduction is my name is, or mm-hmm. what's your name, or I didn't catch your name, or somewhere mm-hmm. along in the conversation. Mm-hmm. It's important. And so this is, and it's important for us to know who God is. And we know by his attributes. One of the first names that we'll probably engage with God is Yahweh, or Yahweh, or Yahweh. Is how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14, the burning bush. And at it's a loose translation of to be, the verb to be, or I am. It's kind of a goofy name. I don't know anybody named I am, although I think about it sometimes. Moses engages with is engaged with God in conversation here at the burning bush, and you know, God's giving him some instruction. He's got a plan for Moses, and Moses says, who should I say sent me?
Mm.
And this is what God says. And now the Canaanites had gods, and they were temporal gods. They were temporal gods of the sun and the corn and the fields and the rocks and the trees and things of that sort. Mm-hmm. But this I am speaks of God's eternal nature. He is eternal, personal, first causal, self-existent one. The name is again, these are his attributes. There's none before him or none like him.
Mm-hmm.
The name is rightly spelled using four Hebrew letters, and they're all consonants, Yah, He, Va, and He, or Yod, He, Va, and He. The pronunciation is uncertain at best. It's lost to antiquity, but we insert the vowels. The Criswell Study Bible, Dr. W.A. Criswell, comments, God exists in a way that no one or anything else does. His supreme nature is implied by his ever-present existence without being or ending, or without beginning or ending. He is the only God who exists, and all other existence is dependent upon his uncaused existence.
Mm.
So, you know, the gods that the pagan gods that, or even the temporal gods that our society worships, are temporal things that were created, are created things, and actually created by the God. I love how, Paul engages in Athens, the crowd, where he says, the God that you worship is the God of the entire universe,
mm.
and the unknown God.
Yeah.
And he's not far from any of you.
Mm. But yeah, I'll never, the word self-existent jumps out for me because, I remember, an R.C. Sproul study, on God and, answering the question of, who made this and who made that? And then, two kids discussing that question of, creation, who made this? And one of the kids said, well, God made himself. But he didn't make himself. And R.C. Sproul's existential teaching on, just the existence of being itself was that existence itself requires a self-existent being. In order for there to be anything, there has to be something that, you know, a supreme being that is self-existent, you know, basically. Yep. In order to, you know, he can't make yourself make yourself out of nothing. Yeah. So thus you have to have one supreme being, basically, that has always been and always will be, because otherwise there would be nothing. Right. At all, you know. The self-existent one, put creation into effect, and then you can go from there, you know. Then you can go from cause and effect after that. But he's that, you know, unmoved mover, you know, self-existent
right.
one. He must, you know, he's a lot, you know, just logically consistent, and he must exist, and otherwise there would be nothing, you know.
Yeah.
Well, I'm reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I just got started in that, and you know, his premise point is to say, if you know, if we all understand that there's right and wrong, if we all understand that there's a moral law, then we have to come away and say, how do we understand that? And it has to come from somewhere or someone.
Right.
There has to be a, you can't have a moral law saying this is right and that's wrong unless you have a moral law giver, and that this being has the power to back it up. One of the things that in our most recent studies that we do with the Zoom group,
coaching, you know, sessions,
Tom Griffith, he was talking about, he said he saw this caption where there was a crossing guard, you know, who was, you know, crossing people back and forth, and they had this giant kind of white hand, kind of like a Mickey Mouse white hand. And they would, you know, they'd put the hand up and they'd say to the cars, stop. And the cars would stop, and the kids would cross, and then he'd say, go. And he pondered that for a few minutes. He said, you know, that person doesn't have power to stop a car. They couldn't just run out in front of the car and stop the car physically. Powerful, stop the car, but they have authority to stop the car.
That's right.
With the big hand that says stop. And where does that authority come from? You have to understand that there has to come an authority that gives you the power to stop the car or to stop something or to make choices that are good or bad, that there's an authority behind it.
Thank you for reminding me of that. That's a great example. And the examples that we've just openly drawn out are logical. This is the logical evidence, or how we track the logical consistency to prove the existence of God, right. Whether it's the first mover, for instance, which Aristotle posited first, and Thomas Aquinas really picked that up later. The first mover being everything in the universe is in motion. It's everything that's in motion is set in motion by somebody or something, and that posits its way back to a first mover who himself is unmovable.
Right.
So that's a logical explanation or evidence for the existence of God. A lawgiver. We know that there is an order to the universe. There is a law of things, even though we challenge it constantly, arm wrestling with the law. But it, you know, it posits its way back to a lawgiver. It's not, if it was completely subjective to us, then there would be 7 billion different laws. And let me tell you, I think we're coming to that place. Okay. And of course we read in that verse that we love to invoke from the book of Judges, everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes. And that's a recipe for chaos and anarchy. And that was exactly what flowed out of that understanding in that worldview in the book of Judges. So all these great examples of, you know, when atheists say, well, can you prove that there's a God? Well, As a matter of fact, I can. Would you like to sit down and have a short conversation? Because there are multiple proofs for the existence of God, and these are some of them. Mm-hmm. And of course, the fact that he has revealed himself. Mm-hmm. He's revealed mm-hmm. himself in general revelation. You know, the firmament declares the glory of God. And he's revealed himself in specific revelation through his word and by his attributes mm-hmm. as mm-hmm. people are engaging with him. And here in this portion of the study, we see how he engaged with Moses. And, you know, in this engagement, just like us at the party, you know, one of the early questions in Moses' dialogue was, so what's your name, God? What should I, who should I say sent you? Mm-hmm. And this is how God reveals himself as Yahweh. Mm-hmm. He's also called in scripture. Another name for God is Elohim. The Lord is God. This reflects divine majesty and power, like Susanna was talking about, that power behind the gesture, that power behind the proclamation or confession. Scholars often call it the plural majesty, referring to Genesis 1:26. The scripture sometimes uses Elohim to refer to numbers of pagan gods, or as Michael Heiser sometimes camps at, what is it, Psalm 83 or 82, 84, where it talks about Elohim being kind of like a heavenly council.
Right.
But in Genesis 1:26, we have the expression that God is, this is creation, and this is where God reveals himself in the plural. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that is on the earth. So God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Mm-hmm. Even in the Old Testament, there is a plurality, an understanding of who God is, this us, but yet we know as monotheism, the Lord thy God is one.
Right.
Yet they didn't, you know, yet have the revelation of the Trinity, which Jesus gives us and brings to us in full, you know, color and splendor in numerous places. And
as you brought up Michael Heiser, there's a lot in that, in that word, Elohim, because as you point out,
it is
plural.
So
it's, you know, I think I heard him describe it as in terms of, you know, spiritual beings are Elohim, and he's the Elohim of Elohims. You know, he's right. The Lord of them all, as you point out, like in I think, like you said, Psalm 82 or whatever it is that he draws from, but there's, you know, some sort of council of other spiritual beings,
yes,
that are not God, you know, basically, but who have a measure of authority on the earth in terms of, you know, principalities and powers, and that's you know, that's Paul's words for demons. And so right. You know, God is specifically different from all the rest, and that he is creator and self-existent and above all those other things. So
yes,
there's, you know, you'll never be too bored with Bible study when you realize the depth of what's in a name sometimes. And Elohim is definitely one of them. And, you know, he, Heiser, you know, pointed out he's Yahweh, is the Elohim of Elohims, or the Lord of Lords, and above anything, all the powers and principalities, as Paul pointed out. And it's, you know, not your, and, you know, as you bring up, the Trinity plays into that as well.
Right.
Godhead of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And thus, you know, we've gone down to make man in our image. And it's like, oh, And I think Heiser plays with that one too, but I'll leave that alone. You can look that up on YouTube, people.
Yeah, you put your mining cap on for that.
I
That's
don't, you know, I'm not, yeah.
huge.
Yeah, go check Michael Heiser's teaching out on that and how he might, you know, say that wasn't necessarily talking about the Trinity, but I'm going to say that it sounds awfully Trinitarian to me. And it's well, you know, the Trinity is well played out throughout Scripture, where Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit exist together in a diverse unity of oneness. And, you know, and in the same place, same time, you know, baptism of Jesus is the big moment where you can see it very clearly, where Jesus is in the water, God the Father speaking from heaven, and the Holy Spirit's coming down and, you know, basically landing on Jesus in some way that's described like a dove. So it's like, whoa. And so it's there's a lot in the name, and as you point out, you know, it helps us to understand that there's sort of a, you know, if we consider there's you know, this is a ruling aspect, like you said, divine majesty. He is not just God, but Lord. He's in charge, even of other spiritual beings that have power and could be considered gods, you know, but not the God.
Small g.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So I'm glad again you drew this out already, but the name Elyon
There you go.
Refers to his loftiness, his most high God, the God above all gods, Lord of Lord and God of gods. It's used in Genesis 14, 19 and 19 to 20, and it's used about 40 times in the Old Testament. Literally means supreme God or most loved God was an interesting definition, I thought. And in Genesis 14, let's just take a peek at what's happening there in Genesis 14.
Melchizedek.
This is a passage about Melchizedek. Do you have that? Do you want to, would you read that, Henny?
Started at 18.
Okay, very good.
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And they all gave him a tithe.
So that's a lot of God Most Highs right there. And it seemed like a popular saying because they're, you know, I think even Paul may say, whatever gods there are, it might be gods. There's a God Most High. And as we've already said, there's an unseen realm, which is Michael Heiser's most acclaimed book, The Unseen Realm. And God, Yahweh, or God of the universe, or all the names that we're going to engage with today, is the one above even the unseen spiritual realms, principalities and powers, as Mark has already pointed out. El Shaddai is a name that I think is not uncommon in our hearing as a name of God. The Lord Almighty, El is the singular form of Elohim, and Shaddai literally means sufficient or self-sufficient. In Genesis 17, 1 to 3, El Shaddai emphasized God's ability to handle any situation that confronts his people. And in this situation, we're talking about Abraham, kind of in a very perplexing situation. He's come to offer a sacrifice. God has asked him to sacrifice his son. This
17, 1, 2.
1, 2, 3.
That is, he's 99 years old and he's going to give him a son.
Oh, he's going to give him a son. That's right. I'm sorry. I'm confusing names. His dilemma is that God's made promises to him, but he doesn't have a son. So how is this going to work out is the question mark. And we know the story that Abraham kind of attempts to put his hand of flesh and make something happen. Mm-hmm. He and Sarah get together and they figure out a solution. How many times do we often do that? Mm-hmm. You know, we're waiting on God for something. We have a promise and it's taking a little bit longer than we're comfortable with.
Yeah.
So we're going to make something happen. Mm-hmm. We're going to help the situation along. We're going to help God.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. What a screwball idea that is. And so here in this passage of scripture, God reveals himself as El Shaddai. It's also a great song. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Adonai means master or Lord, showing God has sovereignty over us. The Jews were afraid of taking God's name in vain, so they would not pronounce it, Yahweh, or however they used that. When reading scripture aloud, they replaced Yahweh with Adonai. Adonai gives us more of a hint about what mm-hmm. the Lord's role is in our lives. And they're pointed to Genesis 19.
Mm.
We see it's wonderful how we engage many of these names in the book of Genesis, because we see how God's all in quickly right. in the beginning, revealing himself. And
like you said, like the law of first use or whatever. I don't know if that's the first use of these terms, but it's in certainly in the first book of the Bible.
Yeah.
They're laying down who God is in terms of creator and Lord. And Adonai, I think, is like sort of a title, recognizing, we don't want to say his name, but we'll call him by Sir, yes, sir, Lord and Master.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It certainly is a way of giving honor.
Mm-hmm.
Recognizing the honor there.
So turning the page, we have the Lord of Sabaoth. And this speaks of God's kind of engages a conquering or military supremacy, God's armies, the heavenly hosts. In the Old Testament, it typically reads the Lord of hosts.
Mm.
It shows up in James chapter 5, verse 4, where, and therefore, and in Isaiah 1:24, it says, therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries. And again, that's him. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we have a part to play. We're not completely passive. He's given us both works to step out in. And he's created us for good works in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that. But oftentimes our work is, is done on our knees.
Mm-hmm.
And using that spiritual authority that he has given us mm-hmm. To proclaim, to use words. Derek Prince often speaks of the power of proclamation. We're using words to pull down principalities and powers.
Mm.
And again, the same method that God used to create the universe, speaking it into existence, we have opportunity to use that power, that stop, because there's power behind our words. It's not that anything that we're saying has any value. Our words fall to the ground.
Right.
But word of God is powerful, living and active, sharper right. than any two-edged sword.
And as you point out, it's it's just not God. It's not just God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Not that that isn't enough.
Sure.
I remember as a Bible scholar going, what are, the profound questions, right? Lord of hosts, what does that mean? Well, the heavenly host, the angels, and if
Yes.
Satan and and his demons have powers and principalities, obviously God is commander in chief of the Lord's heavenly armies of angels, and it's shown throughout Scripture that he commands angels to deliver messages, to fight battles, to
Right.
all kinds of things. So it's how will God work? And when we pray, angels could be involved, and again, he is supreme, and he's got power and authority through the angels. As Christ said himself, if it were, if I wanted to, I could call in a legion of angels here to
Sure.
deliver us, and it wasn't just that was the truth. He doesn't lie and speaks the truth. And there's more to heaven and earth ratio than is dreamt of in your philosophy, as they said in Shakespeare, because there is the unseen realm of these heavenly hosts, and the Lord of the Sabbath, basically points that out,
Yeah.
One of my favorite
that
uses
power.
of this is in Joshua, when the battle is coming and Joshua goes up and the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, he's commander of the armies. He's standing there and he's like, "Hi, are you for us or are you for them?" And of course, God says, "Neither. I'm for the Lord. I'm for God. I'm for the battle is God's." And so you have to decide whose side you're on, Joshua. Are you on their side, who don't trust in the Lord your God? Or are you on God's side? Not your side, but God's side. And that's where we have to be when we're considering these things, that it's not we're not picking sides. We're coming under the authority of God, and
Recently,
that's
I, because of the trouble in the Middle East, there's been a lot of rightfully a lot of support for Israel.
yes.
Basically as God's chosen people. But I was somewhat convicted this week when I saw, a meme out there that said, we should be praying for both sides, basically
All means.
to come together and, under the authority of God in peace. So I was rather convicted of that. Sometimes we, see the enemy everywhere, and at this and in reality, God is calling all people to repent and come to him, and so
That's well said. That's the truth.
we should pray for God's will to be done, and but yeah, I was convicted very much so.
We know
Yes.
that God has a purpose and a plan for national Israel. We're not shocked by these developments, how the Jewish people always seem to, and Israel always seems to rise to the top of the news and some sort of tension. I mean, in my estimation, that alone is evidence of the existence of God, that God has put his mark on this people group and sustained them. You don't hear about the Hittites or the Amorites or the Philistines anymore. Those tribes and people groups were erased from the face of the earth and time and space. They are no more. But Israel has prevailed and continued through the ages, through every attempt to stamp them out and
I
crush them.
shared
We
I,
know that.
this week on the YouTube channel, I have a Jonathan Cahn playlist under our channel, and I shared a message that he put out shortly after the attacks in Israel, basically, and he spoke about how Israel is persecuted, and that their existence is a miracle,
It
that
is.
someone has tried to snuff them out or whatever. and that God has, had his sovereign hand over the nation of Israel and his
Yeah,
guided.
a lot of people just look back at the Holocaust and the situation with Nazi Germany, but if you go back farther into the time of the Black Plague,
Right.
they were identified because the Black Plague had to do with, ticks and fleas and that kind of, it was being passed on that way from, because people were not necessarily clean in their habits, but because of Mosaic Jewish law, the Jewish people were clean.
Right.
They did have hand washing. They washed their clothes. They washed their bodies. They cleaned their homes. They didn't, and so because they weren't getting sick from the plague, everybody decided that they were causing the plague. And there are many multiple, medieval paintings and drawings of the Jewish people being killed, the Jewish people being thrown in wells, the Jewish people being annihilated. Once again, being put the, somebody pointing out
targeting,
they are to be killed. But that's because Satan's plan is to kill everybody.
Right.
Not just the Jew, everybody. I mean,
and Jonathan,
everybody dead and in hell.
And Jonathan Cahn pointed out that, basically, whatever the reasons people come up to go against the nation of Israel, Jews, it's at the core, there's various reasons, but it's always, at the core of it, it's demonic. And, it's the spiritual forces of darkness trying to draw people to destroy them.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
I think the Jews have a saying where God, I know we're a chosen people, but could you choose someone else for a while? So. Because that mark has put a mark on them and it as a target for the enemy.
Yeah.
Just as a little segue here, I'd like to read a short portion from John's Gospel, John 16:23, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So in this portion of scripture, this is in the upper room during Passion Week. Jesus is really downloading a lot of information here to his disciples and saying, giving them the authority to use his name. And once again, Susanna's traffic cop analogy. The traffic cop has no authority or power, to stop traffic. But he has no power to stop traffic, but he does have authority. And the authority is imparted by the government that if you run him over, you're going to have consequences or you go through the intersection. We engage a host of names of God or descriptions of God that typically begin with Jeremiah or Jehovah. For instance, we have Jehovah Jireh, and these are places again predominantly in the Old Testament that where God has revealed Himself, and there's been a declaration that this is who God is by virtue of his what we've seen of him and what he's done. So we have Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will provide. And that's Genesis 22:14. And this is Abraham finding a ram caught in the thicket. Again, this is the where Abraham has taken Isaac up to up the mountain to sacrifice him to the Lord. And at the last minute, the angel of the Lord stops his hand. And so here's Abraham, Isaac, all prepared to make a sacrifice, but there is no sacrifice. The Lord provides a sacrifice. There's a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham declares that place as the Lord will provide. He even says to Isaac on the way up the mountain, if you read the entire account of that, which we always encourage, if you read the entire account, they're on their way, and Isaac is a sharp young man. it's not his first rodeo. He says, "Dad, we've got the wood and the knife and everything, but where's the sacrifice?" And that's where Abraham first proclaims, and I think that's, you know, he's prophesying there. It's prophetic because it comes to pass. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide sacrifice. So we have underneath that Jehovah Tiskenu or Tsikenu, and the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 is the go-to scripture on that, and I also included Acts 3:14. Peter is preaching and says, "You denied this." And speaking of Jesus, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. Jesus is called the righteous one, the anointed one, or the righteous one in that passage. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. I love that. I love that. And it's used in Exodus 17, 15 and speaks of the Lord as conqueror in this case over the Amalekites. But I also love the usage in Song of Solomon's 2:4, and it's not capitalized, but it's a beautiful scripture where it says, "His banner over me was love." I love to embrace that scripture and capitalize his, because his banner over me, it certainly is love.
The next one's important.
Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Judges 6:24, this is Gideon who thinks he's going to die because he's seen God. He's read his Bible, and it says anybody who sees God will die, face to face. And so some fear is kicking in here. And the angel of the Lord, it says he's seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord assures him, "Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it "The Lord is peace." Again, he's made a proclamation. He's had a revelation of God, and he's erected an altar, put up an altar, and made a proclamation of truth, saying the Lord is peace. And Jesus says, and this is an invocation to all of us, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." This is John 14:27.
We have peace is with God, obviously.
We have peace with God, and He is our peace at the same time. Jehovah Shema is one that's not, I don't think we engage this name very often, but it's powerful because it speaks of the Lord is there, Ezekiel 48:35, and the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is there." And speaking of his omnipresence, but also his personal presence as well. We read elsewhere, "The Lord is with you. He shall never leave you or forsake you." This is a powerful and beautiful truth that we know that we're not stumbling through life alone without any real companionship or sense of fellowship, or even to be fully known, as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that where he says, you know, we see now in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are fully known. And to have that level of, again, face to face personal relationship with God, where we're not alone, and we're known by somebody, and we're fully known by God, and we're invited to know Him as well. Jehovah,
I just think it with that one. That's the, you know, "I'll be there." The song, just look over your shoulder, and you know, the Lord is with you. You know, that's that's big. You know, he's one of the worship songs that's out there from recent years is you know, he's the God who stays, and he will be there, you know, for you, and wherever you go, there he is. You know? That's a powerful, you know, his personal presence and his provision. The peace we have, I just love the way, you know, these names of God, you know, remind us of who he is and how he's with us. So, yeah.
I think, you know, oftentimes the first question a person asks is, where is God?
Yeah, that's
And, you
good,
know,
right?
in this situation and in this tragedy or in this illness or in this whatever, you know, where is God? Where is God? And he says, there.
The appropriate apologetic, you know, I wouldn't suggest in tender situations diving in with this all the time, but the appropriate apologetic when somebody asks that question is often in a time of turmoil. Where was God? Where was God in the midst of all of this? And the answer to the question is God was the same place as he was when Jesus was on the cross. You know, he was there. God was there. God was orchestrating all things, and we know that he orchestrates all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So,
And that's borne out, I mean, in our healing prayer ministry that I'm receiving certification in. We do a manual prayer, a real prayer, and what that is we invite the Lord into those traumatic times in our past. And we have the Lord bring those things up in the person's experience. They recall what's going on. And we ask them, where we ask them, you know, we prompt them with a question, where do you see Jesus in this? Do you get a sense of where the Lord is in this? And time again, the Lord is faithful to show up in that session and that thing to reveal where he was and to show himself either, you know, his physical presence. Or, you know, an overall sense of insight or amazing peace or whatever. And people get healed from the traumas they hold on to when they invite the Lord in through prayer like that. And it's amazing to see him work and you know, show that he is the God who's there. It's happening now, you know, for stuff that was long ago. It's really amazing.
This is a powerful healing methodology, and God exists outside of time, so we don't want to dwell on the past, but we don't want to be crippled by it either.
And but with that, the person, you know, obviously the person has to have faith.
Oh,
They,
sure.
you know, the question that God asked Adam, you know, where are you? And so if you're not, you know, I can't invite Joe Blow off the street to do these things because he doesn't necessarily have any knowledge or belief or relationship with the Lord. When you trust the Lord, you know, when you put your faith in Jesus, Holy Spirit is in you, and that communion is available. And when we reach out in faith, we call out to Jesus, things happen, you know, things happen. And it does require for you to be there, and because the God because God's always there. And whether or not it's going to be for this time and season, I can't call shots. I can't tell you what's going to happen next, or you know, command angels or anything, but we can ask, and the Lord is faithful. I've seen him do it to come into people's lives and open things up. But it's always according to his, you know, his will and his timing and everything. But you have to be there in faith, ready to receive, ready to accept that you're not going to receive, and you know, trust him always. You know, when you do that, you never lose. Because you know, I just shared a meme basically that success is putting God first, and when we're seeking the Lord and a relationship with Him, we don't have to worry about being successful anymore, because being in that process of seeking and being in a relationship with Him is success already.
Right.
And that's trusting that He is there, and that we're going to be there when to follow Him.
Hebrews says that we faith is that we would believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Right, which leads
and,
into the next one, the healing.
Exactly. And this is a great segue into healing. Jehovah Rafika, the Lord is our healer, and in this instance. The children of Israel are wandering in the desert, and they've come to a place where there is no water, and they're complaining against Moses, complaining against God, and there is a bitter water, but God heals that water, gives Moses a specific instruction, cast a stick into the water and it will be healed, and He heals the water. And He reveals Himself as a healer, having the capacity to heal, having the capacity to take that which is damaging to the body, to the physical body, and to restore it into right function, into alignment with his will, recalling that everything that He created in creation, He declared was good. So there was a divine order that was distorted by the fall. But there's that power of restoration that we see everywhere that we engage with God.
I remember, I'm pretty sure it was Pastor Ben that said a loose translation of this was, God is my sewing machine.
Yes, he
and
did
I
say
always
that.
Held on to that because, put things back together.
Yeah.
You tear something, you get a sewing machine and you put it back together. Now the garment is whole and it's usable and it's wearable. And so I always kind of held on to that word picture.
Yeah.
Of God is my sewing machine, because I like to sew and I understand that concept and to have the ability that God can put us back together where we're broken or where we're torn.
Yeah.
Right.
And he goes on to talk about, so the thief of the on the cross says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Put me back together. Reassemble my members. Wow. Right?
Makes sense. God and, knit us together in our mother's womb, right?
Yeah.
We're called to remember at the dinner, at communion, in communion.
And that's a form of putting us back together, back to
Him. Right.
And we're called the body of Christ in the New Testament, where it says God is, Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body. We have many, many members.
Yeah.
And God does put us back together. He heals us. He puts our mind, will, and emotion back into right order.
Yes, yes.
And so
exactly.
All of these are, healing is not just from sickness. It's from other things. At the prison last night with the ladies' Bible study, I'm doing the Beatitudes, and I'm on the second one about mourning. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. And I was saying it's not just about mourning. It's not just about death. There's other things you mourn, expectations, dreams, hopes. Loss of innocence, loss of a pet. We mourn a lot of things. And I think it's also similar to say healed. We can be healed from a lot of things, not just illnesses.
Right.
But from loss and from sadness and from hurts and from, expectations not met. All those kinds of things. We can get healed through this name, Jehovah Rafiki, because he puts us back together.
Amen.
He does. And one of the names of God that I love, although it's not particularly expressed, and I didn't use it in the study, but from Isaiah, it says he's the restorer of the breach.
Mm.
You know, he is a restorer of that place of brokenness that we engage with as we pass through a fallen world,
mm-hmm.
Sometimes very often.
Mm-hmm.
Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. And of course, the classic usage of this is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is both a name of God and an affirmation of faith, like one commentary said. Jesus is in one of his seven I am statements, says, I am the good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's John 10, right. Verse 11.
And the sheep know his voice and follow him.
Yes, we do. Hallelujah. And I'm happy for it, you know, because I can wander. Wandering.
And you guys bring that up. That was something I used that last night, too, with the ladies. And I said, if you read it, it says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And verse 4, it talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Mm-hmm. And I explained, I said, this is the language of a shepherd. You know, a rod was a thick stick that they needed to use to protect the sheep. I said, you're out in the wilderness, you got mountain lions or whatever the kind of animals they've got, you know, bears and wolves and whatever. And even, you know, birds of prey. So you got to have a long stick that you can fight these things off and protect the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And then I said, sheep are kind of dumb and they get themselves into bad places. Mm-hmm. They'll keep walking even in a narrow place until it gets so narrow that they're stuck,
mm-hmm.
and they won't back up. They keep going forward. They get more stuck. So the staff was actually like the crook, you know, it has a bend to it. And the shepherd would use that to scoop the little sheep out of the place and back him up and get him out of a tight spot.
Yeah.
So that's comforting to know that the shepherd that God gives us, again, going back, we don't have the power, but he gives us some tools. He right. gives us a rod. He gives us a staff.
He does.
And that comforts us when we're in tough yeah. places.
He says to Moses, what's that you have in your hand?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So this is how we engage and come to know God.
Mm-hmm.
We've discussed at length the power of in the name and in a name. I included, Mark's going to upload a link. It's kind of a contemporary rapish sort of expression, which someone sent to me. We have a name too, and that name becomes distorted over time. And I've included some scriptures. Part of our healing is the restoration of our true identity, our sense of self and who we are.
Mm-hmm.
When we're born physically, we're given a name. Mm-hmm. And as you go through life, you may get some additional names along the way that are not very, very colorful, but not very nice labels and things. When you're born again spiritually, you get a new name or names as if God bless God bases upon your changed self what he'll call you from now on. We see this happen oftentimes as God is changing somebody's name. He changes Jacob's name to Israel. Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. In Revelation 2:17, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give a new name.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've got, I made a short list based on this link that we're going to see. If you read through all, you'd have to read through all of scripture to begin to get an idea of what God thinks of you and how much he loves you. But here's a few examples. In John 15:15, he calls you friend.
Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a friend. Friendships are I hold in very high regard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't cast that net casually.
Yeah.
And, he invites us into that place of intimacy where Jesus is speaking, and he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends now. Mm-hmm. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he calls us chosen. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you.
That's good.
Ephesians 10:2, we spoke of this, or 2:10 rather, we spoke of this briefly before. We called his masterpiece, his artwork, for we are his workmanship, created by God, by Christ Jesus, for good works. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8, we are called his messenger to the world. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth. Galatians 3:26, we're called his child, for you are called sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8, you're called greatly loved, for God has demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're brand new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in John 8:36, we're called free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. There's something to put up on your bathroom mirror when you wake up in the morning to reaffirm and really come to understand and embrace your identity in Christ, and that since he created us in his likeness, that we engage the attributes and the name of God, and he's actually bestowed on us some authority to flow in that, mm-hmm. and to walk in that, our true identity, which is his likeness and his kids. Amen. Yeah.
Amen. I just love how you bookended this this study. The names of God obviously is establishing, the identity of our Lord. Who God is, and then you've ended up with who He says we are. We are in Christ, and that's huge. We have to have this balance with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, because otherwise we'll go astray. Reading A Different Way by Chris Hall, and one of his earliest chapters is about going to the fun house, and as a kid, and the mirrors that would distort the image, and we have a distorted image of God. It's going to affect our relationship with him. And so when we study the word of God, we get an idea of who he is according to his word, not according to mass media or the opinions of the people of this world, but according to his revealed truth and his word, we get a very good understanding of how holy he is, how good he is, how loving he is, and who he truly is. And who he makes us to be.
Right.
With all these declarations that you share at the end. And, it's huge for our walk. To have a balanced view, a true view of who the Lord is and who we are in Christ. So,
This is a reciprocal relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a two-way street. Mm-hmm. It's a two-way prayer. We often say, how prayer is a two-way conversation. Mm-hmm. We're not placating an angry God. He loves us and desires to draw us in to a relationship with him. And we're the ones that are, kicking and screaming or digging in our heels. Susanna came up with a great thing on Facebook, right? How did that go? The one where, the little poem,
Footsteps on
the Sand, and it says, when you see only one set of footprints, that's when I carried you. But when it says, when you see a long track, that's when I dragged you, kicking and screaming.
Thank you, Lord, for dragging us sometimes, because we can be those silly sheep that get stuck in a tight place and we refuse to back up and repent. And sometimes he has to come and get us. So, Mark, why don't you...
Hallelujah.
close this out at talking about bookends. You and Mark have such bookends.
Praying us out. All right. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your kingdom. Lord, we just thank you for who you are and who you told us you are in your word through all these names that describe you perfectly as our holy Heavenly Father who loves us, provides for us, who's there, who's our peace, and who's our healer and our shepherd to follow. Lord, we just pray that we hear your voice today and follow you to a house of worship where we pray that the pastors will hear your voice and speak your word, and that the worship teams will lift your name in praise and to give you glory. Lord, we pray for you to be over the fellowships of the saints today, to draw us together, to seek your truth and follow your will for our lives. And Lord, we just pray for you to go before us today and until next week to bring us back here again, where we can rejoice over who you are and who you've made us to be in Christ. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right. Well, next week we'll be rounding out October, and we'll have another study prayerfully. We want to thank everyone who's watching on YouTube and listening on the podcast or reading the blog. Our ministry is a ministry of encouragement and discipleship, and
yes,
we are encouraged that anyone would listen or click on anything we produce. So we thank you very much. And we just pray for everyone to have a good week. And we say, God bless you all.
God bless.
God bless.